Our reading this morning is in 1 Samuel and chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 on page 285. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I made Saul king, because he was turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument to himself in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." Then when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to me. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you wipe them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and goat and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And Samuel turned to leave. Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. Amen. We would normally preach and then do communion, but today we did it back to front because of the way things are here when it's a family communion. There is one aspect of Paul's instructions at the communion service that we tend to ignore. We tend not to read it, we tend not to think about it. And if we'd been able to do things in the normal order, it would have been hugely appropriate this morning. You see, Paul goes on to say after his instructions about the communion, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. It would have been really good if we'd had the sermon first, because the sermon this morning really is helpful to encourage us to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. But we can still do it retrospectively, if you think. So we're going to do that this morning, and I want us each to examine our own hearts to see how we are in our standing with God this morning. It is a fundamental Bible principle that if you commit some sin and don't deal with that sin as soon as you can in full repentance to God, that one sin will lead to another sin, and that sin will lead to another sin. And before you know, you're on a downward spiral, hurtling towards the judgment of God. Now, that's exactly what's been happening in King Saul's life. You remember in chapter 13, he committed a sin. Samuel had told him to wait for 7 days and he would come and make the sacrifice. But he couldn't wait. He was impatient and he was arrogant, and he decided to make the sacrifice himself in breach of God's law that only a priest could make the sacrifice. And then in chapter 14, they went to battle against the Philistines. And Saul thought it would be a really good idea if the people fasted in the middle of the battle. Great idea that was, wasn't it? And the people were exhausted and hungry and fell upon the plunder at the end of the story and ate it with the blood still in contradiction to what God had said. And so Saul is already on a downward spiral of sin and bad decisions. And we see particularly in chapter 15, that's not going to stop, that's not going to change. It's just going to get worse and worse. There are three particular dangers for each of us that are highlighted in this particular story this morning. And as we examine each one, we need to examine our hearts. Is there a bit of that in me? Am I a bit like that? And we need to, if we find the answer is yes or a maybe, we need to bring that to God fully and quickly in repentance. The first danger we find this morning is the danger of incomplete obedience. The story begins with Samuel bringing to Saul a specific word from God. It is a word about judgment, because God is in the business of judgment. Now, it's quite hard for us to take on board what this particular word was, especially in these days where ethnic cleansing and genocide and these kind of issues are often at the forefront of some of the things that are going on in the world. Because God tells Saul here that he is to go and take his army and he is to completely wipe out all of the Amalekites. Men, women, children, cattle, sheep, camels, the lot. They are to be completely wiped out because of the sin they'd committed many, many years before when they had prevented and not helped God's people on their journey from Egypt. Now we sort of stagger at that. Here's God commanding what is virtually ethnic cleansing, a genocide in that time. And we have to stop just for a moment and think about that. Is God wrong? Is God bad in doing this? Well, I think we need to put it in a context. First of all, we need to understand that God is a holy God, absolutely pure, absolutely sinless, absolutely with his heart set against evil. He hates it, and he will one day completely and utterly wipe all evil out of existence. That's one thing we need to grasp right away. Second thing we need to grasp is we are very prone to minimize our sin, to make it much less than it is, to not see what a huge thing sin is in the eyes of God and how he must punish it. And surely we also need to put this in the whole context that yes, we want a God who judges evil. We want a God who one day will wipe out all the evil we see in our world. We want a God who will do that. We want a God who is angry against all evil. And so this action here against the Amalekites is a kind of picture in miniature of what God will one day do as he brings the judgment of his heart into all the world at the end of things. So we need to put it in that context. But the very fact that Saul is commanded to carry out the judgment of God should have terrified himself, should have made him aware of his own sin and his own need to keep on the right side of God. He, however, fails to be completely obedient. God is in the job of expecting complete obedience. The command of God in this instance was crystal clear. The Amalekite people, all of them, and all of their animals were to be completely wiped out. There was to be no compromise. The message was to be declared that God is against all evil. Now, don't forget, and I should have said this a moment or two ago, God gave the Amalekites years and years of opportunity to get right with God. This is happening years later, but they didn't take up that opportunity. They didn't take the chance to get right with God. God gave them that opportunity. But now the time of judgment has come for them. Anyway, here is Saul commanded to completely wipe out this people. He says he's done it, but he hasn't, has he? There's two instances where he has failed to completely obey God. First of all, he didn't kill all the people. He kept one of them. He kept the king, Agag. Secondly, he was told to wipe out all the animals, but he didn't. He kept the best of the animals for himself. He totally failed in the area of complete obedience. God is looking for complete obedience. He's looking for complete commitment. He's looking for us to be totally his. He's not wanting us to be half-hearted, to be half-committed. He wants us to be all out for God. C.S. Lewis says, Christ says, Give me all. I don't want much, so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want you to cut off a branch here and there. I want to have the whole tree chopped down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it, stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will become yours. God is looking for complete obedience, complete commitment. Are you examining your heart at this moment? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Are we saying, am I completely, completely obedient, completely committed to God? God looks, expects complete obedience. It's very plain as the story goes on that God loves obedience much more than sacrifice. First of all, please note that God was totally aware of what was going on here. Saul's failure did not escape God's notice. There is no sin you'll ever commit. There is no thought you'll ever have. There is no word that comes out of your mouth that God will not hear, see, and know about. God knows absolutely about everything. And it's God who alerts Samuel to Saul's failure. I'm grieved I made Saul king because he's turned away from me and not carried out my instruction. And Samuel is so upset he spends all night praying about the whole problem. God knows everything about you and me. We can hide nothing from him. He has x-ray eyes. He can see right into our hearts and into our soul. You also notice in this story that Saul's incomplete obedience, Saul's sin, has a way of revealing itself. Sin always finds a way to reveal itself. It will not stay hidden forever. He comes running out to meet Samuel. I've done it. I've completely obeyed the instructions of God. He says that. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. The Lord bless you, he says. But what does Samuel say? What then is this bleating of sheep? What then is this lowing of cattle I'm hearing? Sin will out. You can't hide it forever. The sad alcoholic will have the bottle of gin poking out the handbag. The gambler will have the bookie stubs in his pocket. The pornographer will have forgotten to wipe out the history of what he's been looking at on the internet. The wife beater will find that when his wife goes to the swimming pool, the bruises on her back are revealed. Whatever our sin is, it will out. God will bring it out in due course. You'll notice that Saul's main excuse is that he kept the cattle and to make special sacrifices of God to God. But you know, a public display of religion is not what God is looking for. He's looking for our obedience. He's looking for our faith. He's looking for our heart commitment. It's not what we look like. It's not the things we do. It's obedience that he is looking for. Remember Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was martyred in South America? She tells a story of her brother Thomas. Their mother had let him play with paper bags that she saved, and he could play with them provided he put them away afterwards. One day she walked into the kitchen and found them strewn all over the kitchen floor. Tom was out at the piano with his father singing hymns. When confronted, he protested, "But, Mum, I want to sing." His father, however, said, "It's no good singing God's praise if you're disobedient." God loves obedience more than sacrifice. Somebody wrote this: you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. God then is looking for complete commitment, complete obedience this morning. And as we are examining our hearts, if we failed in that area, we need to bring it to God in repentance and faith this morning. The second danger that's highlighted for us in this story is, of course, the danger of human pride. This problem at the heart of Saul is highlighted for us in verse 17. When Samuel says, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Yes, Saul was small in his own eyes. Remember, when he was first chosen to be king, he was hiding in the baggage. Well, things have seriously changed now as he builds a statue to himself at this particular victory that he has won over the Amalekites. Well, one or two highlights for us concerning pride. Now, we're examining our hearts again, aren't we? We're looking to see if there's any bit of pride in our hearts this morning. Pride always makes us think we know better than God. Now, we got a glimpse of that last week, didn't we? When he ordered the fast in the middle of the battle. Stupid, stupid thing. But he thought it would be a nice thing to do, a holy thing to do. Fasting's good if you're praying, so why not when you're fighting? He thought he knew better than God. And here again, more particularly, God had commanded all the animals to be wiped out. But no, Saul thought, we'll keep the best ones, you'll notice. The best ones. And we'll give them to God. No, and finally we'd get to eat them after they were sacrificed to God. Pride means you sometimes think you know better than God. You see that in the Pharisees in the New Testament. Pride always draws attention to itself. In verse 12, we're told, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There is set up a monument in his own honor. Look at me, he's saying. Me? Are you looking at me? I'm the king. And draw attention to himself. Pride always puts itself first. Who do you like talking about most? Most of us like talking about ourselves. And if we don't get a wee shot in a conversation to share something about us, we're a bit put out, really. We like to draw attention to ourselves. Pride draws attention to itself. Pride is always aware of what other people think. We see as we hear Saul's answers that this had become quite an issue for him. In verse 24, he says, I have sinned, I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. You see, if you let pride get a grip of your heart, you're not so much bothered about what God thinks. You'll be bothered about what people think. That's what pride does. It shifts our focus from God to what other people think. I heard about a very clever salesman who would knock on somebody's door to sell whatever he was going to sell. And he would begin his spiel like this. "Let me show you something the neighbor said you could never afford." Always, you see, what people think becomes a focus of our thinking. And pride, of course, always pulls the wool over our eyes. It's very interesting when he is challenged by Samuel. He defends himself. "But I did it completely. I killed everybody." Well, except for Agag. Condemns himself out of his own mouth, you see. He doesn't see his sin. Pride does that. It helps us not see who we are and what we're like. It's like the dandelion. You try and get a dandelion out of your garden and leave the tiniest little bit of root in the garden, it'll grow again. Pride has to be totally rooted out, or it'll always be there. The danger of human pride. If there's any of that in our hearts this morning, we need to bring it to God in repentance and in faith. But there is a third danger, and it is the danger of half-hearted repentance. It's clear by the time Samuel's finished with Saul, he is beginning to understand that he has done wrong. He understands that. But what we need to learn from this story is that repentance is much more than just the right words. It all looks very good, you see. "I've sinned," he said. "I've violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I beg you to forgive my sin. Come back with me so that I may worship God." It looks good. It sounds good. It sounds just the right kind of things that he's saying. And yet we get the suspicion that Samuel's not absolutely convinced. And Samuel sticks to his guns. And Samuel sticks to the judgment that God is putting onto Saul. "Your kingdom's gone. Somebody else is chosen." He sticks to that because I think he understands that this repentance was not complete repentance. He's still obsessed with what people will think, you see. "Come back with me because the elders are going to be there. I need the elders to see me worshiping. Come back with me so that I can worship which God? Your God," he says. Every time the words come out of Saul's mouth, it's "your God, your God." It's not "my God." You see, if the repentance was real, complete, it would be "my God." It wouldn't just be a show, as it were. So we get the impression that this repentance that sounds so good is not what it should be. Somebody said, if you put off repentance another day, you have one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. True repentance is to cease from sin. And so we find that his half-hearted repentance does not work. Agag is brought out and slain to demonstrate that God's judgment against evil will be absolutely complete one day. Samuel leaves Saul, never to see him again, symbolic of the fact that God has now moved away from Saul. The half-hearted repentance did not work. Three dangers this morning. The danger of incomplete obedience, danger of human pride and arrogance, and the danger of just saying the words but not seriously repenting of our sin. Three dangers we need to examine our hearts over and bring any failings to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, these are challenging thoughts for us this morning, and pray that you would indeed just put your finger on any part of us that's not quite there with you. Bless and change us and help us in all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.